Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It's good to be in air conditioning. After spending an afternoon yesterday at a wedding, all outdoors. Yeah, it was kind of hard. It's nice to be inside where there's little reconditioned air. Quick announcement. Beginning the first Sunday of August, that's in a week from now, right? No, 2 weeks from now. Sorry, 2 weeks from now. There's going to be a new class for 4 weeks. You see it at the bottom of your front page, a new class on prayer. Okay? We'll let you know exactly which room that will be in. That class will go for 4 weeks. And after the 4 weeks, something will continue, but you will find out if you go to that class. So if you're interested in this matter of prayer, which became one of the points in our Vision 2020, I encourage you to consider attending that class. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come again to you this morning, opening our hearts to you. Yeah. Lord, give us a spirit willing to hear what you have to say to us from your word. Lord, we know we're messed up people. We got all kinds of thoughts. We have all kinds of considerations. Lord, this morning we pray that your word would be the driving factor of our understanding. The word would be the standard. Your word would be the standard by which we believe and we live our lives. Lord, have mercy on us. We really need you. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to a very difficult message this morning, if you didn't get that from my prayer. Hopefully the Lord will give us grace to get something from his word. You know, sometimes the Bible says things that may be uncomfortable to us. And sometimes the Bible says things that are uncomfortable to us. Not just a maybe. And so this morning we are in the latter point, covering some things from the Bible that are uncomfortable. Okay? But it's God's word. And I hope this morning you would get something from God's word, not my word. It's God's word that we care about. Praise the Lord. So we've been going through this parables concerning the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. Mainly we started in chapter 13. We will be going beyond that, but chapter 13 is kind of the start of these parables concerning the kingdom. And so we've come through a few. Let me ask you a question, or maybe you don't have to ask this question. I think make this statement. We are all for justice. Am I correct?
Yes.
We are for justice. And especially we're for justice when it involves other people. Yeah, right. Okay, let me give you an example. Not too long ago, most of you should be aware of these current events. There's these two guys, two murderers, who escaped from a New York prison. And they were on the loose for quite a while. And the big concern that we, because it was always about us, right? That we Canadians were concerned about was that are they going to cross the border into Canada? Well, I think if you know the current events, eventually one of them was killed by the police. He was found and they shot him, okay? The other one also was captured by the police, shot but not killed. But they were actually captured, and the one was not. Actually, neither of them were that far from the Canadian border. They were still in New York State, but they were caught. And we all sighed a sigh of relief. Whew! They were caught, and especially, whew! They didn't make it into Canada. Why? Justice has been done. Hallelujah. Right? We're for justice, right? We don't say, oh, that's too bad they got caught. Does anybody have that thought? If you have that thought, you probably want to leave now because you won't like the rest of my message. You know, as students, whenever we get a paper back from our teacher, professor, whatever, and especially if we find out that they graded something that gave us a zero when they should have given us a five, what do? You appeal. Why? Justice must be done. You didn't give me a mark, and I deserve that mark. Therefore, justice must be done, right? Of course. We're for justice. But human nature is we kind of like to get away with things. So You know, recently here, because of the Pan Am Games, we have extra HOV lanes, right? Remember this? Somebody thought, well, we have to have three people in the car. Let me put two mannequins in the car, dress them up. But they didn't look quite lifelike enough, and so the police caught this guy. And we say, good. Even if I don't like HOV lanes, I still don't like injustice. Of course, we also had a politician who confessed that he drove in the HOV lanes all by himself, and the police didn't catch him. And then most of us wish justice would have been done. But, you know, human nature is we like to see, make sure at least other people get justice done, but we like to get away with things. Am I right? That's just human nature. It's like my grandson yesterday, we were driving home. He says, Papa, you're driving over 100 kilometers an hour. Yep. Why is it a 5-year-old seems to know the law better than I do? And he's American at that. Okay, let's come to the Bible. Enough. Let's read these verses that we have. Just four verses, another short section. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 47. The parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice in this parable, like two other parables we've already covered, there's the parable in the first two verses, and the last two verses are the explanation. Not all the parables have an explanation. This one has an explanation. And this kind of comes at a conclusion of a bunch of parables that we've covered. The first parable we covered was what? The parable of the sower, or the, that's what it's called, but typically that parable actually is a parable about the soil. Four different kinds of soil, right? And that parable has an explanation. The next parable we covered was the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares. That parable also has an explanation. What's interesting about that parable, it ends very similar to the one we just read. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the matter of the fiery furnace. Then we had quickly we had the two parables speaking about the increase of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, which is the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And we also have the parable that relates to the pink kingdom being a treasure worth giving our life for. That's the parable of the pearl and the parable of the treasure in the field. Then we come to this parable of the net. This is kind of the conclusion of these group of parables. But it's not a very nice conclusion. Because we have this matter of the net. What is this net? This net gathers all kinds of, what does it say? The net was thrown into the sea, gathered fish of every kind. This is kind of what we call a drag net. It just gathers everything. And it gathers everything, and after everything's gathered in it, the fishermen go in and say, well, you know, not everything's good here, but let's take the good and let's throw out the bad. And so this picture Jesus uses in this parable. But what's interesting in the explanation, he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The end of the age. So sometimes people have used this parable to talk about preaching the gospel. Actually, you can borrow it for that, but really, this parable is not talking about preaching the gospel. This parable is talking about judgment at the end of the age. At the close, or at the end of the age, the angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. So, this parable is a parable of warning. It's a warning parable. It's a parable at the close of the age, at the end of this age. And it's a parable about everybody. The net gathers every kind, not just one kind, not certain kinds, every kind. That means everybody. Everybody's included. And it's a parable of a separation. At the end of the age, there will be a separation of the evil from the righteous. And the evil have a destiny. And it's called the fiery furnace. And in that place, it will not be a party. Hell is not a party. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like a party. Okay, so what is, you know, one thing you have to mention is this. All the parables have a point. No parable covers everything in the Bible. There's no such parable. Every parable has its point. If we want to have more than the point of that parable, we have to go beyond the parable to other things. So with this parable, what is the point? The point of this parable is this. We get a little quote from the man called Carl Blomberg. He says, the point of this parable must be rather that no race or category of person will escape the final judgment. No race, no category of person will escape the final judgment. All will be sorted into two groups. Those God accepts and those he rejects. The parable addresses the question of how all humanity will be judged. That's the point of this parable. The point is, no race, no category of person will escape the final judgment. Okay, so this morning we're going to dwell on this matter of judgment. A real uplifting topic. But it's a topic that's in the Bible, and it's a topic that's mentioned in the Bible actually a lot. We just like to ignore it. It's both in the Old Testament, and it's also in the New Testament. And we may have the thought, well, yeah, I understand it's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament seems to be kind of harsh, kind of brutal. But I want to let you know the New Testament talks about judgment also a lot. And Jesus spoke about judgment a lot. He speaks of judgment in many places, in many ways. The phrases of the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the wrath to come. These things are spoken of numerous places. So, we cannot get away. When we come to the Bible, we cannot get away from this matter of judgment. That's what we're focusing on this morning. Now, people may think, and people have thought, and people still think, that death is the end. Our physical death is the end. We have to tell you, according to the Bible, death is not the end. Okay? Let's look at some verses. Let's begin by looking at John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Sobering verse. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched some funerals that are on TV. For some reason, almost every funeral we've been to, when the person has died, it's all good. This verse doesn't seem to make it all good. So let me ask you, do you believe the Bible or do you believe what somebody else says? What is the basis of your belief? What is the basis of truth? Now, this comes to a very interesting point. Postmodernism says, truth is not out there, truth is in here. What that means is, truth is what I make true. There's a bit of a problem with that. That's one characteristic of postmodernism. There's no truth out there. Truth is what I make of it. I make reality. Let me ask you, what is your standard? What is your standard of belief? Is it something you have created? Or is it God's standard in His words? I'd like to challenge you with that this morning. What is your standard of truth? When it comes to even just to this matter of judgment, do we take the Bible standard? Or do we create another standard? The Bible says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, that means the dead, will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That means every person who has died based on this verse will be resurrected. But not all will have the same result of resurrection. Some is resurrection of life. Some is resurrection of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Read that again. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. The reference is in your outline. Judgment comes. We all will face judgment. Not the judgment of man, but the judgment of God. Because only God is a righteous judge. Only God is a righteous judge. Paul says at the end of his life, Paul refers to the righteous judge will award me in that day. He calls God his righteous judge. Jesus spoke frequently about judgment. And in your outline on your bulletin, we have a whole list of verses there. This is Roman numeral 3, point A. You've got a whole list of verses. This is not exhaustive by any means. This is just a few references, mainly, of course, in the book of Matthew. We have a lot of these verses that Jesus spoke about judgment. And in John, in the book of John, the book of life, John also speaks of judgment. John 5 says, the Lord Himself said, all judgment has been given to me. Judgment's given to Christ. The Father gave his Son, Christ, to be the judge, and all judgment has been given to him. Other verses speak of judgment as well. In the Acts, Paul talks about judgment. Peter talks about judgment. And in these verses, they talk about the judgment that is to come of the living and the dead. Judgment comes to the living and the dead. Henceforth, or this is 2 Timothy 4, henceforth has laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's some reward here that he's talking about, Paul is talking about, right? The crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. So, there's the coming judgment of the living and the dead. No one will escape. So the question comes here, because we struggle with this. We all struggle with this matter of judgment. And what is the challenge? Here's the challenge. How can we do justice to the grace and magnanimous love of God, and at the same time, treat fairly the warnings of judgment? There's these two sides, right? Let me finish reading this first. We fail if we do not provide the warning that how we live really matters to God and that we will be held accountable. Okay, there's these two sides. There's this matter of the love of God. Yes, God is love. There's no doubt about it. God is love. And that's what makes Christianity unique. God is love. God shows love. However, the other side is God is also a righteous judge. He can't just let everything go. It's kind of like a father. He has a child. He loves his child immensely. But sometimes that child is absolutely naughty. But the father realizes, I love my child and I don't want my child to grow up to be a brat. Yes, thank you. I was trying to figure, what's the word? I don't want him to grow up to be a brat. Therefore, what does he need? Whoop. Yes, a spank. Yes, some parents still spank their children. And to tell you the truth, I'm still for it. However, there's a right way to spank and a wrong way to spank. Let me tell you that. And a father who wants to spank effectively has to first deal with his own anger. I mean it. A father who spanks in anger, his spanking will be absolutely useless. A father who spanks when he no longer wants to spank, that spanking means something. I speak from experience, from both sides, from success and from failure. And you don't even, you know what? When you don't want to spank anymore, you don't even have to spank very hard at all. It's the humiliation that works and the discipline that works. God also disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us and doesn't want us to grow up to be brats. Sorry for that tangent. Where are we here? This challenge, yes. How can we do justice to the grace and magnanimous love of God and at the same time treat the warning fairly, the warnings of judgment? There's these two sides. How do we reconcile these two things? These two sides, these two aspects of God? Well, we'll come back to that a little bit later. I just wanted to put that out there for now. the Bible clearly through this parable and the parable of the wheat and the tares, as well as many other verses we read, right? The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. There's always these two sides, two categories of people. And for some very strange reason, in the Bible, there's no third category of people. There's only two. There's only two categories of people. So if you're hoping that I'm going to come with a third category, I'm sorry to disappoint you. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Again, two categories. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, the believers in this verse, the believers inherit or get or receive eternal life. Those who do not obey the truth are under the judgment of God. The wrath of God remains on them. So, what is this matter of eternal punishment? Well, we have a lot of verses in the New Testament, and I'm going to have to kind of go fast here. What is eternal punishment? First of all, we saw in Matthew, both in these two parables, what is a characteristic of eternal punishment? There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Secondly, it is hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is Mark chapter 9, 48. The worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, means it's unending judgment. It's not temporary. It's not short term. It's unending. The worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25, 46 says, "These will go away into eternal punishment." It's eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we have this verse, I believe. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Interesting in this verse, what? What is the suffering here? The suffering is the punishment of eternal destruction. How something can be destructed or destroyed eternally is interesting. That requires a little bit of thought. But also what's here is away from the presence of the Lord. I don't know, this may not strike you. We don't realize how much today we have the presence of the Lord, even unconsciously. What is it like to be without the presence of the Lord eternally? Doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good. Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. Doesn't sound good. Romans chapter 2, 5 and 8. Because it talks about wrath and fury. I'll leave those verses. It talks about wrath and fury. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 talks about tribulation and distress. And Revelation 20, the lake of fire. We have a little video, part of a video we'd like to show you right now. This is an interview of that John Piper is giving to or asking some questions of Rick Warren, okay? This is going to be about 4 minutes, and we'll come back up. He's discussing the topic of hell, okay? How does that affect you? How does it affect me? This fact of God's judgment, the fact of hell, should motivate us, as he says, to share the gospel with others. This is a difficult concept. How does the loving God mete out eternal punishment? We would say that's not fair. That God would eternally punish somebody. That's not fair. But let me ask you something else. Was it fair that God would give up his only son to die, the one who's without sin, to die on the cross for all the world's sins? Was that fair? That wasn't fair. What did Jesus do to deserve to go to the cross? Absolutely nothing. That's not fair either. Forget about fair. God did that. God judged his son so that we would not need to be judged. But in order to not be judged, we need to believe. John 5:24, that's the last verse on the slides. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. How to escape this eternal judgment of God? Through believing in Christ, the one who sent, who was sent to die for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but instead have eternal life. There is a coming judgment. As far as us believers, how we will be dealt with according to our living on this earth as believers, that is a topic for another day. What I want to stress this morning is there is a judgment coming. It's not pretty. For those who do not believe, who do not receive Christ, it's not pretty. And that should motivate us to speak to other people. This should take us back to the first parable of the sower, scatter the seed. It is not up to us to make people believe. It is up to us to share the good news of the gospel of Christ, the one who took the judgment of God in our place. When we believe in him, we are spared that judgment. Why? Because we say, Lord, I deserve the judgment. No, I'm not a good person. There's much in my life that's falling short, but I believe in one who took that judgment for me. I worship that one who took the judgment for me. Whoever believes in him, oh, that's John 3:16. John 5:24. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. We start off in death, but through believing, we end up in life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we pray that if anybody here this morning who has not yet taken the step to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for me, for bearing God's judgment for me. I receive you as my Savior. Pray they would do so now. Lord, you're the only one who can save us from our sins. You are the way to the Father. You are the way to God. And you, the one who bore judgment on our behalf, you are the only one who can save us from judgment. Lord, may this motivate us. May this drive us to speak to the people we know, neighbors, relatives, friends, coworkers, even strangers. Lord, touch us for what you have done for us. And may we bring this to others. Give us a spirit of an evangelist to speak to others. Have mercy on us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, for dying for us. In your dear and dear and precious name, amen. Go in peace. May the Lord motivate all of us. Amen. Sorry, I just want to mention something. You know, we have this supplementary material. I wasn't able to cover everything this morning. There's some things in here. He referred to being not a universalist. It's in here. There are other categories in here. I suggest you look at this. There's some things that will be helpful to you. Amen. We're dismissed.